Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
You guys ready for the summer? That's about the response I expected. Yeah, it's like, yeah, you're like, maybe? Depends on the age of your children. Depends on if you are a children. Children are like, yeah! Parents are like, what? Grandparents are like, yeah! Now, man, summer is coming. It's just like, what, like 10, 12 days away? It's, how many, David? How many days? Huh? 11, 10? I'll find out later who's right. It'd be pretty stressful if you were wrong about that, son. No, man, summer's coming. It's going to be here. It's going to be crazy. And we as a church decided, let's have some fun with it. And let's help everybody get ready for the summer. Get ready spiritually, get ready physically, because we live in Myrtle Beach. I don't know if you knew that. We live in Myrtle Beach. There's an ocean, like, right there. And so, more so than most other places, you know, we try to get ready for the summer. None of you, because you're not vain people. None of you. I am, though. I am. And so I've been anticipating the summer. I've been thinking about getting ready for the summer. Some people kind of start working out harder. In fact, if I have to admit, several people on our team, because they're all vain, they've been getting ready for the summer. So it's a real deal, though. It's a real thing here in Myrtle Beach. You have to get ready for the summer. I can remember 10 years ago, it's so crazy to say that, 10 years ago, right now, was when I was dreaming about moving to Myrtle Beach to start this church, and I began having conversations with TJ Goff. As you know, TJ, he's the guy who was just singing right here, middle of the stage. He's awesome. And we were talking and about him coming to join the team, and we had a conversation, and I was like, well, you know, if you come to help me plant a church in Myrtle Beach, just be aware that this is one of the few places where if you minister here, it's very likely that the people in your church are going to see you without your shirt on. At the beach, not for creepy reasons. At the beach. And so TJ took that to heart. He moved here and got in the best shape of his life because he's completely vain and wanted to look good. Now, it's not true. No, he did. He really did move here and get in the best shape of his life. But do you know why we were talking about a couple weeks ago? Because he's joked about it, but he's not kidding. He got in that good of a shape because he has a teenage daughter. And I quote, I work out so I can beat up boys. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, that's your worship pastor. But no, so TJ, he gets ready for the summer. A couple years ago, Eric Colquitt, he's on our team as well, he decided that he wanted to get in a little better shape, started working out with a buddy of ours named Andrew, and he started getting a little summer ready. And then, quite honestly, I just felt left out. And so I was like, well, I better get on this train. And so about 2 years ago, I started working out. Eric and I work out with the same guy, Andrew Mims. Andrew's our resident rapper, so you just heard him rap up here. But we started working out together a couple years ago, and it was actually last year this time that we had this idea, because I'm sure that some of you are like, what does fitness and physical fitness, what does that have to do with God? Like, why would we talk about this at church? And here's why. But a year ago, we were working out, and Andrew looked at me, and he was like, hey, man, I have this idea for a series. And I was like, stay in your lane, dog. I'm the preacher. You are, you're a trainer. You train, I'll preach. Thank you very much. But then he had an amazing idea, and I'm like, never mind. You got any more great ideas? He said, hey, I have this idea for something we could do as a church. We could do a series. We call it Summer Fitness Challenge. Because everybody's kind of thinking about the summer. Everybody's kind of thinking about getting in shape for the summer. We could tap into that. We could, you know, we could offer stuff for people. So if they wanted to get in better shape physically, they could. But we could also talk about spiritual fitness, because everybody's kind of thinking about it anyway. And so it would be a really cool thing to do during the summer. And so I looked at him and I said, why didn't you have this idea in January? And he didn't. And I was like, that's why I'm the preacher and you're not, because I understand timing. And so we couldn't do it a year ago, but we've been thinking about it and dreaming about it for a year. And so we're launching this series today, and it's going to carry us all summer long. We're going to have a great time in the lobby. We're going to have, you know, we had the jousting thing in the lobby today. We don't have one of those at our house, but we should, because I have three boys. It would be super helpful. But we've got lots of fun stuff planned for this summer, and it all revolves around this idea of fitness. Specifically, we want to help you this summer increase your spiritual fitness. Now, if you want to do your physical fitness, we're going to help with that as well. But obviously, we're a church, and we want to talk about your spiritual fitness. And as we were thinking about that and praying about it, it occurred to me that there are a lot of things in common when you talk about exercising and going to a gym and going to a church. Because when you think about what makes a gym like a great gym, the first thing is their equipment. Do they have enough of it? That it's nice, that it's new, that it works, that there's plenty of it, there's plenty of space for you to have the equipment. Another thing that sets a great gym apart is that they have experts there, they have coaches, they have trainers, they have teachers that can help you know how to use the equipment. Also, the gym has a good vibe. Like, nobody likes walking into the gym where you feel like the outsider, and you walk in and everybody just kind of looks at like the old Western where you walk into the saloon, and everybody just looks. You're like, I'm obviously not going to work out here. And you just kind of back out. Other thing that makes a gym great is your friends are there, your people. And there's people you enjoy. And so as we thought about that, we're like, man, that really sounds like a great church, like a great place that you would come. It's got, state-of-the-art equipment for yourself and for your kids and for your family. There's plenty of space for you. It's got a good vibe. It's welcoming. It's friendly. You know, we have experts here in all different areas who can help you in different areas of your life. Hopefully, you have friends here. Hopefully, you have people here that you enjoy. Now, again, some of the people are going to get on me because I know the church isn't a building. Church is people, and I agree with that. But we're talking about attending a church service on a regular basis. That's really the parallel we're making between, you know, being a part of a church service every week and going to a gym. And so that's kind of the conceit and kind of where we're going for this whole series, because we really do see a lot of parallels. But the biggest parallel we see between physical fitness and spiritual fitness, between going to a gym, between exercising, and when it comes to attending a church and really, really getting serious about your faith, the number one parallel we see is this. For both of them, the effort you put in determines the results you get out. Now, when it comes to a physical gym, everybody understands this. Everybody's nodding along. You get it completely. Joining a gym has no value whatsoever. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever donated to a gym? Yeah. You didn't go, but boy, you donated. What benefit did you get from that? Like, when you drove by, you're like, that's my gym. That's, here it is. Look at those people. Those people are working so hard. I mean, this donut's good. No. The results come at a gym from going and from doing and from using the equipment and from taking advantage of what is offered to you. We all understand this when it comes to a gym, when it comes to our physical fitness. But I think many, if not most of us, completely miss it when it comes to our relationship with God. And it's because God is gracious and God is loving and God has provided everything for us. He's put it all out there. He sent His Son to rescue us. He's provided access to all the greatest equipment. He's given us everything we need to live the best life possible. But at some point, there is a transfer from the God who gave this to you into you taking up and making use of the gift He gave. And so, really what we want to talk about today is the fact that when it comes to your relationship with God, the effort you put in will determine the results you get out. And it's not just me saying that. This is a biblical principle we see throughout Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it. A guy named Paul talks about it. And Paul's the one we're actually going to look at today, because Paul was writing a letter to a church in Galatia. That's what Paul would do. Paul was a pastor. He was an early church leader. And he would start new churches, but he also kind of had a leadership role in the church. It was a new movement, and he was an authority. And so they would ask him questions. He would write letters to churches to say, hey, here's what I believe God wants you to do. And what we believe is that Paul would pray before he wrote those letters, and that God would speak through Paul as he wrote those letters. So for us, they're an authority in our life because we believe we're reading the words of God. And so in his letter to the church at Galatia, specifically in chapter 6, Paul touches on this very issue. The issue we're talking about today, this idea that when it comes to our relationship with God, yes, he is amazing, and yes, he provides everything, and he wants to make it so easy for us, but at some point, it transfers, the responsibility transfers to us to put effort into our relationship. And the effort we put in is going to determine the results we get out. Now, again, Paul says it way better than I do. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Because here's what Paul says about this very issue. And it's so important. It should change everything we think about being in this place and our relationship with God. Here's what Paul says. He says, don't be misled. In other words, hey, this is important. This is important. Don't get confused about this. And then he says something that sounds really scary. You cannot mock the justice of God. That just sounds strong, doesn't it? It's like, hey, don't be misled. You can't mock the justice of God. It's like, oh no, what have I done? And that's not what he's really saying. He's just saying, hey, don't fool yourself. You can't manipulate God's way. You can't manipulate his system. You can't play God. You can't scam God. You can't try to get one past God. Either you're going to do things the way he says or you're not, but you can't really fake it with God. You can't kind of just give minimum effort. Like, it's not really the way it works with God. And to make it clear, Paul explains, he says, you will always harvest what you plant. Now, again, let's go back to the very beginning. In farming, well, of course, you don't plant corn and look for tomatoes. Like, where are the tomatoes? Well, you planted corn, but I wanted tomatoes. No. You are going to harvest what you plant. Again, from a physical standpoint, we understand this. We are going to get out of physical exercise the benefit of the effort we put in. That's just the way it works. And what Paul is saying is, hey, that principle that you understand in every other area of your life, it applies here. It applies to your relationship with God. And he goes on. Here's what he says. He says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Again, let's go back to physical. If every morning you wake up, and it's time to go to the gym. But every morning when you wake up, your brain says, boy, this bed feels good. And look, it's raining outside. Who works out in the rain? We'll just go tomorrow. And you go back to bed. If you continue to do that, you are going to get the benefit of sleeping in the bed, not the benefit of going to the gym. If every single time you pass a donut, you think, oh, I'll just have one. And you have one every single time you pass. You had way more than one. And you will have the benefits of eating a bunch of donuts. This makes so much sense physically. Again, Paul's just saying, hey, spiritually is the same thing. If you go through life not putting any effort into your relationship with God, not, what that means is not doing things that you know he wants you to do, simply doing things you want to do, simply always falling back, we thought about this last couple weeks ago, on your sinful nature, he's like, well, then you're going to get the results of that. Because if you were here a couple weeks ago, you know, we talked about, you know, we're born with a sinful nature, and that sinful nature is really dangerous because we have an enemy who hates our guts, who's constantly trying to trick us into doing sinful things. And the reason things are sins is because they're harmful. They harm us. They harm our families. They harm our friends. They harm our neighbors. And so everything God's ever done in our life is to try to keep us from harming ourselves and other people. That's the totality of what he's done, is to protect us, to keep us safe, and give us the best life possible. But if we continue to ignore that and we continue to do things we want to do or other people say we should do, all Paul's saying is, hey, just be clear what's going to happen here. You're going to get the results of that kind of life. Or you could really put the effort in. You could really build some muscles. You could really learn how to do this. And you could begin to follow Jesus in your life every day. And if you do that, your life will get better. What does he say? He says, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. You will have a better life both here and forever. That's what he's trying to say. He's saying, hey guys, I get that you're excited and that it's easy to believe, well, I became a Christian, I prayed the prayer, I got dunked, so I'm good. Got my fire insurance, I'm going to go live my life. And Paul's saying, but you're missing so much, because he wants to make your life better right now. And the only way that's going to happen is for you to put in some effort, for you to take steps towards God, for you to allow him to grow your faith. Why do I say that? Because of how Paul ends this section. He says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. Let's not get tired of following God. He's acknowledging the reality that it's work. He's acknowledging the reality that when you begin, you might get tired. How many of you remember the first time you went to the gym for a week? Like the first time you went, it was the worst thing you'd ever done in your life. Maybe Monday was fine. By Tuesday, you were like, I'm a little sore. I'm about to do something else. And by Wednesday morning, you were like, just kill me. You know, but because that's what happens when you begin the process of working out. When you begin the process of getting in shape, sometimes there's pain in the beginning because your body is not used to it yet, and your body gets tired, and your body's like, I don't want to do this anymore. But anyone in this room that's ever worked out for a considerable period of time and has ever experienced any physical gains knows you push through that. You push through the tired until you get to the point where you don't get tired. And then when you don't get tired, what do? You lift more weight. You make it harder so that you get tired again. Because it's in that process of pushing and stretching that you grow and that you build up your muscles. And what Paul is saying is, hey, the same thing applies to your spiritual life. The same thing applies to your relationship with God. Let's not get tired of doing good. And the only way we don't get tired is to keep exercising, is to keep growing, is to keep pushing, keep allowing God to grow you and mold you and give new muscles and give new endurance so that you will not get tired of doing good, get tired of doing what he wants. And what is the benefit? What is the result? At just the right time, At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. You know what he's saying? You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, if you trust God and you let him grow your faith and you keep chasing him and you keep walking him, you can be guaranteed that one day it's all gonna get better. One day you'll be healed. One day you'll be reconciled. One day that addiction will be gone. Now that one day may be on earth, or that one day may be in heaven with our Heavenly Father in eternity. But either way, he's saying, if you keep trusting, if you keep believing, if you keep walking, if you keep holding on, one day it'll all be better. And isn't that worth it? So here and now, do what you have to do. Take the steps to make sure that you don't get tired of doing good. And our goal this summer, as your church, is to help equip you, to help partner with God to grow your spiritual fitness in such a way that when the summer is over, you will be more ready to do good. You will be strengthened, and it will be easier for you to not get tired as you follow your Heavenly Father. We're going to talk about all sorts of things this summer, but to begin it, we have to make one thing critically, crucially clear. The effort you put in determines the results you get out. Now, If you grew up in church, maybe you've heard this said another way. Maybe you've heard it said like this, that we reap what we sow. We reap, harvest what we sow, plant. We reap what we sow. And you understand this in every other area of your life. You understand it physically. You understand it with what you eat. You understand that even in the way you treat people, if you constantly treat people with disrespect, if that is what you sow, you will reap the fact that people treat you with disrespect. You understand this in every other area of your life. And so what we want to do this summer is we want to help put some tools in your tool belt. We want to help teach some exercises. We want to help you understand how to use some of the equipment when it comes to spiritually growing your fitness so that you will never get tired of doing good. And here's the amazing part about spiritual growth. Here's the amazing part about spiritual fitness. There is a paradox that exists. There's a dichotomy that exists when it comes to us and our relationship with God, because He loves us. He makes the relationship possible. He provides all the equipment. He provides all the training. He provides all the expertise, and it's all freely available. He said, hey, here it is. Here it is. Use it. And then He says, and oh, by the way, you're going to reap what you sow. Don't worry. Don't mock me. You're going to get out of it the effort you put in it. But I'm the one who's going to produce the results in your life, not you. See, we may reap what we sow, but God makes us grow. How's that work? It's part of the beautiful mystery of following Jesus, that He invites us in. He says, hey, do these things. Hey, trust me. Hey, follow me. And oh, by the way, I'm fully and completely in charge of all the results. You're going to reap what you sow, but I'm going to make you grow. Because the more effort you put in, the more growth I'm going to pull out, and the more things I'm going to do that you can't understand, that you can't explain, that you can't even trace back to you, and it's going to grow your faith in ways you never thought possible. So here's what we want to do this summer. We want to help you open your eyes, and we want to help equip you and prepare you so you can put in the effort so that God can grow your faith. Because we reap what we sow, but God makes us grow. There is nothing I can do in this world to grow your faith. God is the one who grows it. But we've been doing this for a long time. We've studied great churches. We've prayed. And we believe we've discovered some ways, some areas where we see God grows our faith. And so what I'd like to do really quickly is I want to give you a tour of the gym today. I want to give you a tour of the gym. I want to walk you through some of the equipment that we have here, some of the things we have available for you to use so that you could put in the effort so that God can grow your faith this summer and beyond. And like I said, we can't grow your faith. God grows our faith. But as we've studied it, we believe that there are certain areas, certain ways we see over time that God grows faith. And so everything we do as an organization revolves around these five things, these five key areas. We call them the five faith catalysts. These are the five areas that we see time and time again that God uses to grow people's faith. So every single thing we do as an organization revolves around one or more of these five things. So number one, how does God grow our faith? We believe He grows it through practical teaching. It's very simple. Here's what that means. We take God's authority, God's word, the Bible. We believe the Bible is fully inspired by God. We believe it is practical. We believe it is helpful. We believe our job when it comes to the Bible, my job, anyone who teaches job, is to help say, hey, do you have a problem with your marriage? Well, guess what? God has a solution for that. Do you have a problem with anger? Guess what? God has a solution for that. Do you have a problem with greed? Guess what? God has a solution for that. Do you have a problem with jealousy? Guess what? God has a solution for that. Do you have a problem at all? Anything in the world bothering you? Guess what? Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father has a solution for that. Wouldn't you like to know it? So every time I preach, every time anyone teaches from this stage, every time we teach in kids, every time we teach anything, our goal is that it is practical. that we simply say, hey, here's what you believe, here's what God believes, there's a gap there. Wouldn't your life be better if you tried what God said? Here's some steps to try that in your life. That's practical teaching. And whenever we talk to anyone about how God's grown their faith, it typically begins that way. They say something like, well, I was sitting in church and I heard something for the first time that actually made sense to me. I was sitting in church and it felt like he was talking right to me. Hey guys, newsflash, I'm not talking to you. I'm not. God is. Let me make that very clear. Because what happens sometimes is you come to church and you confuse God with me, and please don't ever do that. I'm a bozo, and I have the greatest job in the world because I get to get up here, say what God tells me to say. God speaks in your life, and you think I had something to do with it. It's phenomenal, but I had nothing to do with it. Well, I guess I listened to God and said what he told me to say, but God is the one who grows your faith. So if you're sitting in here and you're hearing something, you're like, man, that feels like he's talking just to me. Yeah, God is talking just to you. That's our loving Heavenly Father trying to connect with you. He's trying to connect with your heart to bring you back to himself because he wants to make your life better. And the value of practical teaching is that it gives us roadmaps. It helps us understand who God is and what God wants for us. So practical teaching, applicable teaching, teaching that you can walk away and say, okay, I know what God wants me to do differently today. That is a crucial part of what we do here. It's what we're going to do every single Sunday you ever come to this church. It's what we're going to do in our Bible studies. It's a big deal for us that the teaching is practical and clearly delivered so that you know you have a tool you can take home and apply in your life. But it's much bigger than that. It's practical teaching. The next catalyst that we see is private disciplines. Now, private disciplines are the ways you connect with God and you have a relationship with God outside of the Sunday morning environment. Private disciplines is reading your Bible regularly, having a prayer life where you have a conversation with God more than once a week. Private disciplines are, if you ever heard of fasting, we're going to talk about that this summer, how to fast. Fasting simply turns down the distractions and turns up the voice of God in your life. A private discipline, I believe, is the way you view and treat money in your life. Do you tithe? Do you give back to God what he says is his? That's a private discipline. And what happens is as you take these private disciplines home and as you read your Bible and as you pray and you connect with God on a daily basis, what happens is you become more intimate with God. Your relationship grows. Your relationship is strengthened. And the better you know someone, the easier it is to trust them. Especially someone like God, who everything you learn about him never changes. Everything he ever promises you can count on. He never lets you down. And so this summer, what we're going to do is we want to teach you how to use some of these private disciplines in your life. We're going to spend a week talking about how to read the Bible. We're going to spend a week talking about praying. In fact, at the end of our time today, I'm going to issue a challenge for all of us, and we can begin tomorrow reading the Bible together, making it a part of your daily life, a part of your daily routine, as you try to grow your muscles of faith so that you will not get tired of doing good. So we have practical teaching. We have private disciplines. We also have personal ministry. When you talk to anybody about God growing their faith, there tends to be a component of, well, you know, I went on this mission trip, or I signed up to serve at church, or I started volunteering at my kid's school. It always involves doing something with what you have, and God takes it and does more than you thought he would. Because see, that's all personal ministry is. You know, we believe that every person in this room, every person in this church was uniquely created by God to play a role in his story. He created you with certain gifts, strengths, talents, and abilities because he has a plan for you. He has a job for you. He has a role for you in his story of rescuing the world, of reconnecting the world to him. He picked you, he planned you, and he wants to use you. It's why at Wellspring we're always talking about you playing your role in God's story. It's why we have so many volunteer opportunities, so many serving opportunities, why we talk about it all the time. Because personal ministry is such a crucial place and a crucial piece of your faith journey. Because in personal ministry, it's where this starts to become a reality. We begin to see that we reap what we sow, but God makes it grow. Because in personal ministry, we take what we have, we take our gifts, our strengths, our talents, and we hand them to God. We put our effort in. We say, hey, God, here's what I got. But almost to a person, when we do that, we think, but I don't know what you'll do with it. This isn't of value. there's nothing good here. I'm not really good at this. I can't really do that. And it's in that moment where God gets to say, but I gave it to you. And I'm the one that's going to make it grow anyway. All I cared about was your availability. All I care about is that you're here and you want to be a part of this. Watch what I'm going to do. See, it's in personal ministry where you begin to see God take your bits, your pieces, your scraps, the things you think are left over, and he uses them and he changes them and he changes people's lives with it. And I'm telling you, the first time you see God use some of your effort to change someone else's life, your faith will grow. There is nothing like it. Because you know in that moment, I did this, that happened, I had nothing to do with the middle, and that gap is where God stepped in. And you begin to think, well, if God can do that here, what can he do there? Maybe God really did create me, and maybe God really did make me, and maybe God really does have a plan for me, and maybe God did give me these skills and strengths and talents, and maybe God wants to do this, because when you begin to believe what God says about you, you begin to believe what God says about everything else. So this is why we are always talking about these first three. We're always talking about practical teaching, private disciplines, and personal ministry, because these three are choices. You choose to listen to practical teaching. You choose to apply practical teaching. And we want to make it the best practical teaching we can. But you choose to apply it. You choose to practice the private disciplines. Now, we can equip you. We can train you. We can push you. We can nudge you. We can help you. And we are going to do that. We're going to do everything in our power to help you do it. Think of it like this. You're the infant, and I got some baby food. I'm going to do the open up. I mean, I'm going to do all I can do to make it look fun and cool and exciting to get you to take a bite. But at some point, you got to take a bite. That's practical teaching and private disciplines, and it's why we are constantly talking about playing your role, constantly looking for ways for you to join in here, for you to serve, for you to be a part of what's happening. Because when you see God use you to change the world, your faith grows, and it becomes much easier to never get tired of doing good. Now, these first three are unique in that you choose these. The last two faith catalysts, they really choose you. And so while we can't force these, what we do with these is we try to create environments where they can happen naturally. Let me explain. The fourth faith catalyst that we see is providential relationships. Now, by the very name, providential relationships, providential means God provided. So you can't pick a providential relationship. But again, almost every faith story I've ever heard involves another person. You know, my roommate kept inviting me to church. I met this girl. I met this guy. My mom, my dad, my aunt, my uncle. There's always seemed to be someone else in your life that either is there at the right moment and pushes you towards God, is there with a helpful word, is an encourager. We either see God in them or we hear God through them. And I can just tell you from my life, we are not meant to walk this journey alone. God created us to live in community, created us to live with other people, to have people who are walking with us and who want to help us. And again, in the physical world, we get this completely. You know, this whole CrossFit movement is built on people like to work out with groups. That's why CrossFit, it's certainly not because it's easy, because it's the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. In my gym, there's a normal gym and there's a CrossFit half, and there's a big fence in the CrossFit half. Judges us and mocks us and makes fun of us. And I don't care. I'm going to have knees when I'm 50. And so, but the community and the camaraderie over there, like I get it. I didn't start working out for real until I had a buddy who I knew was going to be waiting for there for me every single day. And if I didn't show up, he was going to mock me on social media. I knew it was going to happen. And so we get this in a physical span and with our physical fitness, but it's so applicable to our spiritual fitness. But we're not meant to pursue God alone. It's why at Wellspring, one of our core values is that we believe circles are better than rows. So you're in a row right now. Rows are really safe. Rows are where you receive practical teaching. Rows are kind of where you hear things. But we believe life change begins in a row, but it sticks in a circle. Life change sticks in a group of people when you have friends around you who are encouraging you. And it's why from birth through death, our goal is to get you in a group. We put our preschoolers in groups in our children's environments. We put our kids in groups in our children's environment. The young lady we baptized today, you heard that she was a circle group leader. That means she leads a circle in Wellspring Kids. We put our middle school students in circles. We put our high school students in circles in groups. We put our college and singles in circles and groups. We put our adults in groups. We put men's groups, women's groups, community groups. We are always trying to get people in circles, get people in groups, because we know these providential relationships are so vitally important. Now, we can't force them, but we can create the environment for them to happen. And so that's why we talk about groups all the time. That's why we want you in groups. Now, the last one we have zero control over. But undeniably, it shapes people's faith in mighty ways. And the last one is pivotal circumstances, defining moments. These are things we can't see coming. These are things that, this is, you know, losing your job, a tragedy, the death of a marriage, bankruptcy, or even great things. You could win the lottery. These are defining moments. And we have no control over the moment. But what we've found as we've studied this and we've watched people and we've learned from other great churches, the key to growing your faith in a pivotal circumstance and a defining moment isn't the moment itself. It's your view of God in the moment. Do you view God as with you and for you? Or do you view God as someone who brought this on you? I have friends in my life who got fired, lost their jobs, done, gone, over. And for the next 6 weeks, they didn't have a job and their faith grew. Now, the faith didn't grow because they got fired. Their faith grew because of their view of God and the firing. And we can't control the pivotal circumstance, but we can do everything in our power at our church to make sure all five of these are together, to make sure you've heard practical teaching about what to do in hard times, to make sure that you have built the muscles through private disciplines of a real faith with Jesus and a real relationship where you know how to communicate with him, to make sure that you have been involved in personal ministry where you have seen God use you to do things you can't imagine. It's very easy to expect God to do the unimaginable in the future when you've already experienced the unimaginable in the past. It's much easier. You make sure that you have providential relationships in your life, that you're in a circle of people who want to walk with you and help you so that when the pivotal circumstances come, you have built the muscles, you have built the strength, you have built the faith so that you will not get tired of doing good. That is what we want to be and what we want to do for you this summer. We want to partner with you and with God. We want to teach you how to put in the effort so that you can grow your faith. And today it begins very simply. Today we're launching our summer fitness challenge, and there's two parts. Number one, it is a spiritual challenge. It's a reading challenge. And if you sign up for it, we are going to deliver to you every day a chapter of the Bible to read. We're going to read it together. There's going to be some questions, some notes, just so that you can begin to build the muscles, get in the routine of reading your Bible and praying every day. In the same email, if you would like, there are going to be daily physical exercises, daily physical trainings, physical steps you can take. If you want to be a part of that, if you want to get physically fit as well this summer, we're going to do that as a church. We'd love for you to be a part of that as well. And it's very simple. If you have your cell phones, take them out right now. All you have to do is text the word fitness to 57682. Just take it out. Text fitness. If you want to go to the info center, you can talk to them. Text fitness. We'll have it online this week as well, ways to sign up. But just text fitness to 57682. We'll hit you back. You can sign up, and we will help you starting tomorrow get involved in this so that we can all begin this journey together, so that we can make this summer the best summer of our lives, because it is a summer that we partner with God to grow our faith, so that by the time this summer is over, we are sharper, we are stronger, we are healthier, and we will never get tired of doing good. And why does all this matter? I know really, is this really that big a deal? The answer is yes. And the answer is yes, because of the lesson we learned in the gym and the lesson Paul taught us and the lesson we have to embrace if we really want to live the life God created us to live. And the lesson is this. We reap what we sow, but God makes us grow. This summer, let's reap. Let's sow. Let's trust God. Let's put in the effort. Let's take the steps so that he can do through us what we've seen him do through others. So that he can do more than we can ask or imagine. We've got one more song to sing, and as we sing the song, I pray that you just begin to pray about some steps you can take, that you sign up for this challenge and you begin looking for other areas you can take advantage of the opportunities we have here for God to grow your faith. Make plans to be back for the next few weeks and months, because every week is talking about a different tool, a different thing that God can use to shape you and grow you. As we sing, we're going to have our prayer team's going to be down front. If you'd like to talk with someone about your next step, if you want to pray with somebody, we're here for you. But this is going to be an amazing summer of life change for our church, and I hope you will be a part of it. So let me pray for us. God, we just love you so much. God, we thank you that you love us enough that you want to grow us, and you want to build us, and you want to strengthen us, and you want to change us, and you want to make us the men and women you want us to be. God, I pray right now you give us the courage and the strength and the conviction to know that your way is best, that your way is right. May we follow it, maybe trust it. Maybe do it even when we don't want to. May we build the muscles of faith so that we will never get tired of doing good. We love you. We thank you for your son, and it's in his name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.